Good morning. I know y'all are thinking it's too early for Jennifer to be up there talking about Vacation Bible School, but it's going to be here before we know it. So in the pew back this morning, you will find these little volunteer slips. VBS is going to be June 22nd through 25th this year at 5:30, and our theme is Magnified. We'll discover the bigness of God in the smallest of things, and our motto is Made to Magnify God. VBS is for kinder through fifth grade, and we need volunteers. We need tour guides, kitchen and snack servers, registration, parking lot security, somebody if they feel led to lead crafts this year. Sarah Bradley normally does it. She's not going to be able to do it this year. Somebody to lead crafts. There's lots of areas. So whatever your gift is that God has given you, we have a place for you. And if you just like to decorate, you can't help that week. We have that too. We're going to be having some work days next Saturday and then May 16th from 9 to noon. So those youth that need hours still for camp, it's a good time for you to get those hours in. So grab your sheet, fill it out, and if you get it filled out and turned in before May the 10th, you get $5 off the cost of a t-shirt for VBS if you would like that. If you have any questions, please find me and ask or call the church office. Each child that enters our church needs to know that we love them and care about them, but most importantly, that God loves them. There are plenty of jobs for to make this ministry run smoothly. So be sure and grab your form and get it turned in ASAP. Thank y'all very much for your time.
Thank you, Jennifer. I know that's not easy for her. And so thank you very much for being receptive. And thank you, Jennifer, for your work. Listen, welcome this morning. Glad you're here. Praise the Lord for rain a little bit. At least we got a little bit, and praying that more will come. God is good, and I pray that he pours out blessings upon us this morning as we meet together. We do have a couple of announcements. Tonight, church conference at 5:30. We am part of the process. Then children's choir tonight, also at 5:30. Please read your bulletin of some things that are going on we need to give attention to. Thank you for your reception this past week to Brother Bubba Stahl as he came and shared with us during our week. And you did very well. You were generous with your love offering. We'll be sending that to him this next week. And he was very appreciative and texted me and said, thank you very much for the way that you treated him and for the prayers you had for his wife, Beth, as she was not able to come. We do have memory verse that we have for another couple of weeks. And so I encourage you to stand at this time as we look at our memory verse for this month, Proverbs 21:23. And I was ashamed that I could not remember it the other night when Brother Bubba was pointing out the verse. So making every effort to try and memorize this thing before the month is over. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. There is a reality in our world today, even as believers, that we still have to watch what comes out of our mouths. Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth is the overflow of what's in your heart. And I'm afraid that there are times when what comes out of my mouth is a shameful thing. And so what should be in my heart? And so I feel probably some of you are in the same boat. We need to give attention to this, commit it not only to memory, but also into practice. What we believe becomes behavior. If we believe this is true, our behavior will reflect that. So guard your heart, guard your tongue, guard your mouth. It will save you from troubles. Maybe seated at this time. I'll ask our brother Evan Anders to come lead us in prayer this morning. I'll be back up here in a few moments. God bless.
Morning. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne. There are so many blessings that you have bestowed on this church. Too often, we don't even recognize the depth and the breadth of those blessings. We ask that we may be good stewards of those blessings. Thank you so much for the rain. Pray that you keep it coming. Please quiet our hearts and minds. Let all the details of life fall away from our concern. while we are fed by your word. I pray that your message would reach the lost according to your will. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, hasten the day when you return. Be with Brother Robert as he brings a message. Please put it on our hearts as we become your scattered church. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's stand as we sing, please.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will be lead will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy.
Father, we just praise your holy name this morning. Rejoice that we can be in your house. Thank you, Lord God, for time in your word this morning and our separate Bible studies. Now, Father, as we come to hear what you put on Brother Robert's heart to preach to us, Lord, open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to hear what you have to say. Guide and direct us in this coming week that your name may be honored and revered. Lord, we do love you as the song we sang to you earlier. Help us to love you more. Lord, we just continue our worship now as we receive these tithes and these offerings. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Holy Word. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home.
Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts.
Thank you, Houston and choir, and those at the instruments. Appreciate serving the Lord in a special way this morning. I would ask you, as the choir is making their way down, be in prayer for Brother John Loggins, your youth pastor, this week. I know he's already been on top of it, but I will be out some this week and have asked him to be ready to preach this next Sunday. I will be here, Lord willing, I will be here, but I will be out through most of the week, and so I've asked him to be prepared to lead. And so be in prayer for him, and then for me, as I'm going to travel up towards Lipan to go see grandchildren. And I'm looking forward to that time away, and I appreciate you folks allowing me that. I have two regrets this morning for resuming our study in Hebrews. And the one is that I'll be out next week because in between the messages. My second concern is that we're at a crucial part of the Hebrew letter. It is a place where there's now being some real application made to some of the material that's been presented. And then we're getting into explaining a little bit more about this great high priest that is hard to explain, Melchizedek. But remember the audience that this letter was written to. This is going to be crucial this morning. There were some Hebrews had trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. They had been under persecution, and there was this opportunity for many of them to turn to Judaism. Noticing that Judaism wasn't persecuted as heavily would seem like a little bit easier walk than staying with the stuff of Christ and undergoing heavy persecution. So that's part of the audience that this writer is writing to. The other persons in the audience are those who had been exposed to the gospel. They had heard Jesus preach. They had heard testimonies of those who'd been converted, seen transformed lives lived before them, and had maybe even experienced some of the blessings that Christ had poured out upon them, and yet with all the evidence, and not yet come to a place to trust Christ Jesus. And of course, there were then some who just rejected Christ altogether, hostile against Christ, even though the gospel's been presented to them. They rejected the idea that their Messiah had already come and was Christ Jesus himself. And so the same could be said, and I'm going to say this with pastoral concern. The same can be said for our congregation. Some in our midst that have trusted Christ Jesus, and maybe some of the pressures of the world are starting to catch up, and you're thinking, is this worth it? Is it worth following Christ and going all the way and enduring the ridicule and the hardship and maybe broken relationships that come with seeing yourself separated unto Christ and maybe separated from the world? There's a lot going on. Is it worth losing my job over? Is this worth losing friendships? Some of you might be wrestling with that. And we need to hear these words. There are some that you've had the evidence before you. You've heard the testimonies of those who walk with Christ. You have seen transformed lives before you, and yet you still are not coming to Christ. You have not yet trusted Him. And then there are some, maybe you're here and you got drug here. Maybe you're here because you lack somebody and you came to be with them. Maybe you really don't like Christians, and sometimes justifiably so, because Christians are not perfect, imperfected, and it's being worked on, and we mess up. But you have said no to Christ. The information you'll hear this morning is applicable to us today. It is a controversial passage. It is a passage that some have taken and used to justify losing salvation. I want to hopefully see us shed some light and clarify the topic this morning. So if you're about to fade off into slumberland, go on. But if you're curious, you're interested, stay with me. The Lord has fed my soul this week, and pastorally speaking, I desire and this week, a rich week of hearing the Word presented to us and some challenges laid before us. And this kind of comes on the tail of it. I don't believe it's an accident. I believe that the Lord God has provided this time of being with Brother Bubba Stahl and being challenged to be more like Christ, to know more of Him so that we can be more like Him. And now to be challenged. Do I really belong to Him? I think it's important for us to hear this. Whatever the case is, whatever spiritual condition you find yourself in, this morning's content contains very serious but necessary warning. So I pray that we will give attention this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. We're going to read all the way through chapter 8. Stand together as we read these words. And let us have ears that hear as the Lord speaks to us through this word. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11. Concerning him, that is concerning Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For grass that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning thanking you for the good rain. Some of us have received a lot more than others. Lord God, your word says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not a determination of who we are. It's a determination of your lack of partiality. I pray, Father, this morning, thanking you that you're in our midst because you're with your people. Teach us this morning, Father, may your Spirit have freedom to move in our midst and power to overcome our flesh. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are tilled up and ready to receive truth so that it may grow and bloom and bring forth fruit to your glory. Draw us near to you this morning. Lord God, for those that are concerned with heaviness of persecution and ridicule and hardship, Lord God, minister to their hearts today. Give them strength and encouragement. Father, for those that are on the edge, they're standing out of the fence and they've seen and they've heard and they're still wondering what to do with your Son, Jesus, I pray today, Father, you draw them to yourself. Father, for those that have lifted a fist, spiritually speaking, and they've shaken it in your face, I pray this morning, Father, that that hard ground would be broken up. Lord God, the sweetness of your mercy and your grace will penetrate and bring life and joy and peace. Lord God, that they'll see you in a new light. Father, be with us. We need you. Teach us this morning, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So this is a lot in the text. The week before revival time, I read through this passage so many times. I looked at commentaries, and it just doesn't seem like there's a good place to start and finish without carrying a whole lot of information. So we're going to try and pour through this morning. We begin in verse 11. We left off with the writer talking about Christ being the superior great high priest. Remember that? He offered up as high priest. He came in perfect, didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He was able to offer up a sacrifice for the people, which was himself, the Lamb of God, who was perfect. And he satisfied the Father with that offering. And then he sat at the right hand that was necessary to do through his death and his resurrection. So we saw that example, and the writer says he comes not from the order of Aaron. Aaron was a good priest, but Aaron was a human priest. He was a man who had failings. He had to offer sacrifices for himself before he offered them on behalf of the people. He never finished his work. He had to offer sacrifices again and again and again, year after year and day after day. Christ's high priest work exceeded that. And the writer says he was from the order of Melchizedek. And that's a character we'll examine a little bit more in the next few weeks as I have opportunity to be with you. It's going to take a while to get through that material. He has a different order. He comes from a different cut. And so we'll look at that. But it seems now the writer kind of takes a little intermission and says, wait, before we get into that, we kind of need to throw the cards on the table and say, some of you are not ready. And that's what he's writing here. These words are kind of blunt concerning Melchizedek. We have a lot to say, and he does in writing. I think all of chapter 7 covers Melchizedek, and it's got a good 28 verses in it. And we'll be building up to that our next time together. But there's a lot to teach, and he writes and says, but you've become dull of hearing. You're not really hearing what I'm saying. You ever felt like that? Come in, listen to the preacher, and you go out of here and go, what was all that? What was going on? And I can tell you, sometimes it is the mistake with the messenger. Sometimes it's a mistake with the circumstances of life. But sometimes it's our own hearts not being receptive, not being in a place where we're able to learn a new thing. You see, we come into salvation, and reading through several commentaries and this topic here, some have thought, well, you can lose your salvation. If you fit in some of these categories, you can lose your salvation. I'm opposed to that because I don't think that Christ Jesus would tell us that this is eternal life and then take it away. Otherwise, what do we do when it says eternal God, eternal Son? We take that away at some point. We have to trust there's an eternal value attached to salvation. It has to be eternal. It has to be lasting beyond us. And there are several passages in the scripture I fall back on to refute that kind of thinking. And yet, there are Bible scholars much smarter than me, have more degrees and more letters behind their name than I do, who think otherwise. So I want us to think as biblically as we can. What is the issue when we can't understand a thing that Scripture's telling us? It is the condition of the soil, of the heart. It is, where are we? No one of us comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately we know everything there is to know about the Lord, or about Jesus, or about the Spirit, or about the church, or about the Word of God, or about what gifts are. What is the second coming of Christ all about? None of us comes having that whole package delivered to us and being completely mature. None of us can do that. I know when I came to know Christ, I first came to know Christ, I was so ignorant. I could sit there and JV would say something as he's preaching and I'd go, what? And other people who'd been sitting in Sunday school for 50 years are just like, what's wrong with you, boy? That was new to me. I dug in the scripture. I listened. I learned. I tried to find. I sought out treasure. I thought it was treasure. I was seeking out what those truths were, how they applied to my life, and how this could form me into someone I wasn't before Christ. And I dug for those things. And now, having preached for 35 years, almost 35 years, I'm still learning. In fact, what I've learned is there's a lot I don't know. Right? So we do not come into salvation completely mature. We come in as babes. We know about babes. We have babies in the service sometimes. I don't hear any babies screaming this morning. We come in. Those babies need stuff from you to grow. They start off on milk or formula. And then they eat some little meat and harder stuff. And then finally they're eating steak and eating you out of house and home. They start off small and they move themselves up. That's a maturing process. How sad it is that the writer of Scripture has to tell us, some of you, you're dull of heart and you're not able to handle these things because you're still babies in Christ. Some have looked at this passage, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5, and said this is not really application to believers. It's application to those who are not yet saved. There's too many allusions here where by this time you ought to be teachers. I don't know of any unsaved person that ought to be a teacher. I'm sorry, but I don't. In spirit, and you really ought to have the calling of God upon you to be a teacher. Now, that's talking about Sunday schools and such. But listen, sometimes, even as a believer who's not given the gift of teaching, you're still a teacher to your family. You're a teacher to your friends, your coworkers, to your neighbors. You're a teacher to those around you, your concentric circle of concern. I know somebody wrote some fancy books about all that. The people you're around every day, that's who you're to be teaching, Christian. They ought to be reading something about Christ in and through your life. By your language. By how you conduct yourself. Especially in high stress situations where there's difficulty. How are you handling those? That's how you're teaching. And I would look at this content. Somebody that should be teaching in a Sunday school class. But perhaps this writer's looking and seeing that they're just not mature enough. They're still babies in the faith and they're not really impacting anybody else's life. And by this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be impacting other people's lives. And if you're not, you need to throw up your own personal red flag and say, what am I lacking here? Am I lacking a discipline and a faithfulness and a diligence to study and to learn and to grow from the Lord? Or am I lacking Jesus? Am I lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit who enables me to grow? In which some are just so content and satisfied with Jesus, they don't need anything else and they don't want to grow. Stay in that baby stage. But let me tell you this, the Lord God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. The epistles are full of these phrases. Grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Study to show yourself diligent. Do not be satisfied with just being a baby, but let's grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has much more in store for you as a child of God than just to be coddled all the time. You know, the Lord wants to use you. He wants you to be his hands and his feet and his mouth to be able to impact the lives of others. That's why he's gifted us in so many different ways. He's enabled and empowered and equipped us to do the things that need to be done in this world. And if we in the church just stay baby, impact our society, we certainly won't impact our own families. We won't impact our coworkers, our neighbors. There has to be maturity and growth in our lives if we are going to impact and be what God has called us to be in the world. We wonder why the world is the way it is today. The church is not being the church that Christ called it to be. Listen, I love you as a family of faith. And I can't just invest everything you need. You're going to have to sit, read your word. You're going to have to sit and pray and call upon the Lord God and say, Lord God, open my eyes to truth. You have something that's going to impact me and get movement going where I begin to believe. And because I believe, now behaving and acting in a way you called me to. We got to be diligent to study and serve the Lord. This past week, Brother Bubba reminded us of that Philippian passage that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works and wills in you. Listen, I am helpless to grow in Christ unless I am soft and malleable enough in the hands of the Father for him to work on me. And then I got to participate in that. I've got to cooperate with him. I can't throw up a stiff arm and say, no, I'm not doing that today, Lord. I have to get after it. I have to sweat through some stuff. I have to cry sometimes. I have to wake up to the fact that I'm not where I should be yet. And I've got to be willing to submit myself to him. Listen, if your walk with Christ, everyday submission, you've missed the point of following Christ. Christ Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up the cross. That means be willing to die. And you got to follow me. That's a high call. Jesus never said, oh, follow me, things will be smooth, creepy, creamy peach, you know, you'll be all smooth and happy. He didn't ever said that. We find Jesus, people coming up and saying, what can I do to be your disciple? He said, you have to do this, this, and this. And they go away upset. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, I'll change that for you. No. It broke his heart when people walked away from him. But Christ Jesus has expectation, people, and it is certainly not to remain babies in Christ. We see that from this writing. By this time, you ought to be teachers, and yet you have need again for someone to teach you. Not only teach you, but the elementary principles of the oracles of God, the very basics of the things that you should know as a believer. In fact, he even says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk's not accustomed to the word of righteousness. If you are not growing, you cannot comprehend, nor will you want to accept the things of the deeper truth of God that are found when you study Scripture. First, you won't hear them because you're not expecting them and you're not mature enough to receive it. I've learned this over the years studying. I'll come to a passage I've read 25 times, and all of a sudden it hits me between the eyes, 2x4. It's like, wow, I never saw that before. And the Lord's saying on the inside, speaking into my inner man, it's because you weren't ready before. But as you're growing and maturing, now you become ready for this. You see, it's in steps. We have school systems. You got to go to kindergarten, then you got to go to first grade, and second grade, third grade, all the way until you get to 12th grade. No one ever sends their kid to be 12th grade unless they're just a genius. You have to go through the steps. In the Christian faith, we must process and grow. That's what this whole sanctification process is about. You know, justified, I trusted Christ. I was made righteous. I cannot look at where I'm raised up and I see him and I'm transformed into a being that will live forever with him. In the meantime is this life of sanctification. However long I live, that's how long it's going to take to grow me. And I should be in process. How sad if I just stay stunted like a little baby. Listen, we know some people like that, don't we? physically, I'm talking about. Some that just, they don't have a mental capacity to be able to grow and to mature, and they stay almost like babies their whole life. They have to be helped. And those who have a conscience and those who care, they help them. But how sad that we, spiritually speaking, would just stay stuck in a rut where we're just little babies. We can't be used by the Lord because we've never grown. Here the writer says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That last verse right there is what speaks to us putting in the work. By practice and discernment, you learn how to discern more. We can't just throw the Bible under our pillow and put our head there and go, oh, I'm going to soak all this in tonight and tomorrow I'm going to be brilliant. Well, it doesn't work that way. You yield to the Lord every day. You get before Him in prayer. See, and you communicate with the Lord God, and you let Him invest in your heart and open up your ears and your spiritual eyes. And you begin to grow. And it becomes a delight. You know, the scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You ever wonder why things aren't going really the way you would like to see them go, the way that you think the Lord intends? Because you are not delighting yourself in Him. Delighting yourself in the flesh, delighting yourself in the stuff, the circumstances, the flesh. Maturity comes from those who practice their senses and have them trained to discern good and evil. How sad it is that come to know Christ and 15 years later you're still making the same bad decisions you made before you came to know Christ. You haven't put into practice to train your senses to discern between good choices, bad choices. That's not a good testimony for a believer. It's certainly not a good testimony for the church or for Christ, who's most important. So this writer's talking to his audience, whom he loves, and he is concerned about their spiritual condition, their status before the Lord God, and they are remaining babes. And as we get to chapter 6, therefore, because of this, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let's press on to maturity. Let's make a choice. You will not go where you do not determine to go. If you are satisfied to remain immature, you will remain immature. No one can force you. In Christ, you have a freedom. You trust Him. If He truly, you're submitted to Him, you will do what He desires for you to do. Scripture is full of Him wanting us to know Him better. Paul says it, Bessie says, I want to know Him in every respect, in righteousness, in fellowship of baptism, in death. I want to know Him. If you do not have that passion, that thirst, that hunger inside the Lord and say, Lord, help me have that heart. I want to know You better. And I need You. And this writer is getting honest with his audience. Let's leave behind the elementary things. Let's be willing to grow and build on the faith, the foundation that's been laid. Not laying again a foundation. And listen what he notes here. Repentance from dead works. Listen, Judaism is based upon the love and trust of one God, but they have a law. And you read through the Old Testament, it is unmistakable that yes, they must exercise faith, but their emphasis was on obeying every little thing. When Christ comes along, we're called to repent of works. Any work that we do to try and gain favor and salvation from God is dead. The only work that you and I can do that honors the Lord is to believe Him, to trust His Son. That's it. All the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the activities and the works before men, those things fall flat. They're dead works. This writer is saying you need to get past repentance from dead works. You need to now be trusting, repenting to the Lord Jesus Christ for your sin, from your sin, and moving forward to Him. Repentance is turning away, going a different direction. Once you come to Christ, your works can still be messed up. There's going to be a day when our works are measured before the Lord God. And those, the gold, the silver, precious jewels, they're going to last. But there are some things as Christians we do that are wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire judgment comes, it'll burn those things up. There is a responsibility that we have to make sure that our works are not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the Lord and for His people. That's why He gifts us. I've said this before, not so that we have something to boast about, but so that we can serve the church and Him. Those kind of works, and He sees the heart, He sees the motive, the intent of what we do before people, whether for our benefit or for His. Those things that are done for our benefit will be burned up, hurt to please God. Faith toward God. Some commentaries have said this is faith toward God, which is just an Old Testament kind of perspective rather than faith toward Christ. It's forgetting that God has revealed Himself in the person of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jews were not sold on the Lord God being a triune God. They were monotheistic. And here the writer is saying, we've got to get past those other fundamentals, those basics of Judaism. Not laying again foundation of instructions about washings and laying on of hands. Law is instruction about making sure you're clean for every little thing. The Essenes, of which it is reported that John the Baptist was a part, rewrote the scrolls, the holy scrolls. And as they would get ready to sit down and begin their work, they dipped in a baptismal. We went to that complex. It's been 10 years, Laura, since we've been to Israel. 10 years ago, we walked through the complex of Qumran, where the complex was, and they have baptismals everywhere there. Places where they had to get in, baptize themselves before they came out and began writing on the scrolls. They'd write, copy in the scrolls, making sure they got that perfected. They'd get up, they'd go eat lunch or dinner, and then they'd come back and work. They dipped again in the water. They'd work for a while, they'd go out and feed the animals, they'd come back and dip again. They had ceremonial washings. This was not just for those Essenes that were doing that. This was for every Jew. They had certain ways that they were to cleanse their hands before they ate the meals in the home, before they entered and came out of their dwelling. There were cleansings before they went to the synagogue or the temple, cleansings to do. This writer is saying you got to get past all of that. You remember when they ridiculed Christ Jesus because His disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate? He said, it's not what goes in the body that ruins a man. It's what comes out. He's trying to straighten us up and move us beyond the elementary principles that were taught early on. So we don't need to be laying this kind of foundation. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. If you read through the Old Testament, in fact, Job, and I can't remember the exact address. I think it's chapter 28, where Job says, one day, I'll rise up in my flesh and I will see the face of God. He believed. Job's writing was earlier than the Psalms. He believed in resurrection. He just didn't know what it fleshed out to be, what it looked like. And it was very basic. The resurrection, the Jews believed, resurrection would be the good and the bad being raised up together. We learn in the New Testament, Christ Jesus says there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the dead. And they're not going to happen at the same time. Because the resurrection of the righteous is going to be so that they're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, so that their works are judged. See, we can't be judged for sin again because Christ did that at the cross. If you've trusted Him, your sin's been judged. You have no worries about your sin that made you unsaved. But now your concern is about the service that you've offered to him in the name of Christ. And so those things will be judged at one time. After that's done, then there's the resurrection of the unrighteous, and they will be brought before the great white throne judgment. If you go to your Revelation record, you find it in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, where there's that sad scene. The books are opened. And those who are in that setting do not have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, all they have is their deeds. And those books are gone through, and none of their deeds make them acceptable before the Lord God. So they are cast away forever. Eternal punishment. There is a judgment coming. There is resurrection of the dead coming. But we know a different picture of it on this side of the cross. This side of resurrection. And this writer is saying we got to get beyond those fundamental things that were laid before and now move on to maturity. We cannot get caught up in tradition. We cannot get caught up in a different religion. We need to get caught up in Christ. And here the writer is saying, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and instruction about washing, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits, if it's necessary. And then he says in verse 4, another category of people, not just babes in Christ who've not matured, but he says in the case of those who've once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, is impossible to renew them again to repentance. All of those words, when you look at those phrases, you think, oh, that sounds like saved people. I know I've been enlightened. When I look at Scripture now, I have a better idea of what it says. You know, I used to have a little Gideon Bible. Thanks to the Gideons, I got handed a Gideon Bible one time, and I carried that thing around. I think I was 14 years old when I got it. I didn't get saved till I was 19. I'd read it and go, oh, that sounds good, but it never made an impact on my life. I could not remember one word of it, not even John 3:16, for heaven's sake. I couldn't remember any of it because I had not learned of Christ. I'd been exposed. I was exposed to the Word of God. I had friends that were Christians I ran track with and went to school with, and they invited me to different events. I was exposed to some things, and I was enlightened. I got to taste of the heavenly gift. When somebody, the kindness of God is working through them, and I experience that, I'm getting the taste of a heavenly gift. Tasting and eating are different. When Christ Jesus at a table, he says, take and eat. He doesn't say take and taste. Don't just get an appetizer. Don't just get a little smidgen of it and move on. You have to consume it. There's a difference in those phrases. You can go through your church life, your religion, and constantly be enlightened to the things of God and taste of the good gift of God and taste of heavenly things and still not have Christ. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, that certainly does it. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you get saved. But you can experience the grace of God without being saved. Listen, there's a common grace out there. The very fact that you get to every morning when you wake up is a gift of grace. It is a gift that God has given you. It's a common grace. You do not deserve it, and you're not entitled to it. But God blesses you with that. When I look at this, I'm partaker of the Holy Spirit. That can mean that I as a believer, might minister to someone and they taste of the blessing and the goodness of God's Holy Spirit, but they never have come to trust Christ. That doesn't mean they're saved just because I did a good work for them. They just tasted of the heavenly gift. It doesn't mean they have the Holy Spirit in them. If you and I could convey the Holy Spirit to people, nobody'd get lost. I've got family members don't know Jesus. If I could just go up and do a nice deed for them and convey the Holy Spirit to them, I'd do it to every one of them. Well, there's a couple I might not. Truth be told. That's not how it works. The Lord put the church in this world to create a hunger and an appetite for holiness, or to chase away wickedness. And it's going to have that effect, one or the other, upon the world. They're either going to want to run away from the preacher when he shows up to play golf and play in a different group, or they're going to want to come hang around and see what makes that life different. And I've experienced that. And many of you have experienced it where you live and what you do. Just because you're there and influencing does not mean they are automatically saved. This is a description of somebody that's been exposed to the blessings of God, been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. I don't know how many times I've sat in a Bible study with someone over the years, and it just seems like they're soaking it up, and boy, they're just loving it, and surely this is going to take hold in that person's life. And then 3 months down the road, they've cheated on their wife, and they're doing stupid stuff out there, and walk away from the church, never with any intention to ever come back, repent, get their lives back together. And exposed to goodness. But their hearts were hardened. Remember the parable that Jesus taught? This applies here. And I'm telling you that it does, because at the very end of this passage that we read, verse 7 down through the end, verse 8, ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it's tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he told that parable of the sower and the seeds. The good word of God, the seed, is cast all over. And some of it falls on hardened ground. Some of it never penetrates. Sometimes the devil comes and steals it away, so it can't be brought in there. There are others that go on rocky soil and they grow real because can't get through the rocks. It grows up fast, but it doesn't grow down. And so when it gets hot outside, it withers and dies. No fruit's born. Same thing about thorns and thistles. Some's planted down in some more thorns and thistles are, and those thorns and thistles choke out all the good stuff and choke out the roots of the good stuff and kill it, and it never fruit where it bears forth any fruit. But there's a good soil that the seed falls on. And Jesus said it brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It brings forth some fruit. If you go to John chapter 15, Jesus makes it very clear. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and whoever bears forth fruit comes from me. I make us to bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. This passage of Scripture can be exposed to truth. You can have the good word poured all over you, and it still not penetrate and bring forth life. And then bring forth fruit from that life. That's why this is a serious warning. Because as I mentioned earlier, there are some that come to this church and you sit with us and you've never let Christ's word penetrate your heart. You've never yielded to the good word of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might transform you into a new creation, to make you different, to give you life. Give enlightenment and understanding to the truth of his word so that we desire to get beyond being babies and move on to maturity, so that the foundation that built upon, so that we do see fruit. I want to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to see his kind of love come out of my life instead of the kind of love I pour out. I want to see peace, true peace, when things are falling apart around me, that I'm able to know there's a God there who's holding me in the palm of his hand, and he's getting me through the issue. And as a result of that, joy. Not where I'm laughing hilariously because trouble's all around me, but that I know that there's a deliverance day coming one day. Patience. Oh, my wife will tell you, I need that bad. But be careful if you ask for it. Because then you'll get all kind of trials and troubles before you to test it. Patience is necessary. I've come to realize Listen, when people that are lost steal and kill and hate and covet, they do that because they don't have the Lord. But there are also people that have the potential to be changed by the power of God. I need patience with that. I need to be reminded of that. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I need to build on this foundation that the Lord has laid so that I see these fruits being born out in and through my life because they've been produced by the real life of Christ in me. That's what I pray for all of you. I'm not satisfied to be a pastor of a church that fills the sanctuary every Sunday. The only way I'm satisfied is that I know that Christ has penetrated your life and you're growing in Him and you're getting to know Him more and more every single day. And you're experiencing the joy and the life that He desires for you to know. That's when I'll be satisfied. This passage holds a serious warning for those that put their hearts off to the Lord. You know, I had scripture passages laid out and all kind of stuff. I didn't even look at my notes this morning. I had been over this message so much, the Lord knows what you needed to hear this morning. And I pray He's glorified by it. Listen, if you're just playing the game, and I say it like that, not irreverently, if you're just coming to church just for show, you're coming because you got somebody you like, you want to be sitting with them or talk with them about the weather, about how the week went, keep coming. But know this, you come tell me, so I can pray. Because I want the Lord to penetrate your heart. And I want you to know Him like I know Him. And even beyond that. If you've hardened your heart to the Lord God, keep coming. Because I'm praying someday the Lord will bring His holy plow and break up that ground. And that seed will get planted. That you might know my Jesus. If you know Him, I want to see fruit. I want to celebrate with you. I want to be able to grow up with you here so when we get to glory, we can really have a party. May God do His work in our midst and through His Holy Spirit. All to His glory and for His kingdom's. I don't know where you fit in that. If you need to respond to the Lord, the altar will be open here in a minute. I'll be here to pray with you. We need to do business with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You're worthy of us to come and be transparent before You. And Lord God, Your word also tells us, come and confess our sins to one another. That's hard to do. But Lord God, there's a cleansing effect that You put in place. When we're not only honest before You, but we're honest before the people of God, because we discover and learn that the people of God love us and want what's best for us. Father God, may You be glorified this morning as we take this time of our worship in response to You. Thank You for the good word You provided. Father, forgive this servant for any place where he has messed up. Lord God, do Your work. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. I'll be here at the front. Brother Houston will lead us.
I have decided
to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Robert and Rosalinda Miller have come this morning, and this has kind of been in process, but they come this morning desiring to join this church, transferring their letter from Baptist Temple here in the city, but have made a home here, and it's good to see them. And if you have not heard Rosalinda sing, too bad. She does a marvelous job at Robert's. We want to welcome them. So when the service is concluded, if you'll come by and receive them and encourage them. And then we will be voting tonight at our church conference to receive them in the membership. So God bless. Have a seat here until we're dismissed. Our church conference tonight, I'm going out in the hall. Brother Houston will close. I'll see you shortly.
We're going to close to the chorus of... Stand back up again.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Goodbye and God bless. Come down and greet the Millers.